Hey, hey, we're glad you're here. Happy Easter, everyone. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time, this celebration. The greatest day in history is when you came back from that grave. You ran out of that grave, Lord. We thank you for that. And one day, as we all know, that we will have that victory, that same victory that you experienced on that morning. We thank you for that hope that we have in our hearts. Thank you for each one that's here, the music, the message, the fellowship and love that we feel right now. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, welcome and happy Easter. For the record, I don't arm wrestle Charles. My understanding is you and Irene arm wrestle and she wins. So I don't want to wrestle a weakling like you, Charles, okay? Just a little Easter humor. Come on. We do thank you for being here with us to celebrate Easter. How many of you have ever heard of a lady named Violet Jessup? I'd be real impressed if you did. Violet Jessup. Do you have a picture of her right there? That is her. On September 20th, 1911, Miss Jessup was aboard the Olympic ship working as a stewardess when it collided with a British warship, and the ship began sinking, but Miss Jessup survived. Then in April of 1912, she was on the Titanic working again as a stewardess. We know what happened. She survived. Then in November of 1916, she was serving with the Red Cross as a nurse on the Britannic, which sank, and she survived. Miss Jessup was given the nickname of Miss Unsinkable. It was almost as though these ship sinkings were seeking her out. One after another, she couldn't catch a break. Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt like the challenges of life, the challenges of family or finances or health or relationships are coming at you fast and furious, and at times you're barely keeping your head above water? I hope you received a bulletin on the way out. If you did, look through there. You'll find an outline for the message today. I want you to take that out. And there's some places along the way that you can fill that in. Most of the pews should have some pens or pencils for you. You'll be able to follow out, fill in the blanks as we go along. I'm actually starting a new series of messages today called God's Mercy Can Change Your Life. And we're going to look at a variety of ways that God's mercy can change your life. Today, we're going to talk about how Easter means a new day of life. Easter means a new day of life. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and parts of verse 7 says this: Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. The angel said, "He is risen." Jesus, who was crucified a few days before, he was dead, put into a tomb, came back to life. He was risen. He was resurrected. And that gives us a new day in our lives. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, the Bible says this: A new day will dawn on us because our God is loving and merciful. Underline, circle that word merciful. That's what we're going to focus on today. Because when you understand God's mercy, your anxiety decreases and your peace of mind increases. Your stress will go down and your stability will go up. Now, since we're going to be talking about mercy through this message, let's get a definition that we can agree on. I'll give it to you and you agree. How's that? Mercy, from a biblical perspective, mercy is God's undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. Mercy is God's undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. We don't deserve it, but God forgives us anyhow. We don't earn it, but God treats us with kindness anyhow. during the Rose Bowl back on January 1st, 1929. A player named Rory Regals picked up a fumble and ran it back the wrong way. He was tackled on the 1 yard line before he scored for the opponent. At halftime, Roy secluded himself in the locker room. He was humiliated for his mistake. He was sure he was done. But his coach showed forgiveness and mercy. At halftime, as halftime was ending, Roy's coach came to him and he told Roy, "You are going to start the second half." And Roy said, "No, I can't do it. I was an embarrassment. I made a terrible mistake. I can't do it." And his coach said, "You will start the second half." And history shows that Roy Regals played the best 2 quarters of his football career through the entire college career he had. Played the best football he ever played that second half. Because he was treated with kindness and forgiveness and mercy. Folks, that's the way God treats us. He forgives us when we don't deserve it. He shows us kindness when we haven't earned it. That's called mercy. And God wants to show you mercy. Now, we're going to look at 3 different people today from the Bible and look about how God showed them mercy. So I want to answer 2 questions throughout this message for each person that apply to us. When do I need God's mercy? And what difference does it make? When do I need God's mercy? And what difference does God's mercy mean for me? So number 1, when do I need mercy? I need God's mercy when I mess up. Now, don't look around or point fingers, but that includes all of us. None of us are perfect. We've all flubbed, fumbled, and failed. We all mess up. Now, the illustration for this is found by a humiliated woman. There's a story told in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11 that goes like this. One day, Jesus was teaching a crowd outside the temple, and some Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. They put her on display in front of the crowd, then said to Jesus, "This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trick Jesus into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and started writing in the dirt with his finger. They kept badgering Jesus, demanding an answer, and finally Jesus stood up and said, "Here's my answer. If any one of you has never sinned, then you can throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and continued writing in the dirt. When the accusers heard this, they began to slip away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until it was just Jesus and the woman. At that point, Jesus stood back up and quietly said to her, Where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you?" "No one, Lord," she said. Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go on and leave your sinful ways." This is an incredible act of God's mercy. This woman was caught sinning, and Jesus said, "You're forgiven." One of the things I want you to notice about this, I want you to notice that in a public situation, Jesus protected this woman's dignity. Had she sinned? Yes. But Jesus protected her dignity in front of judgmental accusers. In a time when men thought women were property, Jesus elevated this woman to the rightful status that God had given women when he created Eve. That tells me any man that belittles a woman is not acting like Jesus. They're not acting the way God wants them to. So the crowd of people left, dropped their stones, walked away, and Jesus is now in a one-on-one situation with this woman. And what does he do? He quietly said to her, "Where are your accusers? Is there no one left to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go. Leave your sinful ways." I love this. This is one of the reasons that I love Jesus. Because what Jesus did with this woman, he does with me when I've messed up. He didn't condone her sin, and he didn't condemn her. He changed her. That's what Easter is all about, God's mercy. That's what God does in our lives. He doesn't condemn us. He changes us. He gives us the opportunity to become a different person, a better person. So if I ask for mercy from God when I mess up, what happens? Fill this in. If I ask God for mercy when I mess up, what happens? God's mercy forgives me and frees me. He forgives my past guilt and he frees me to change in the future. So many people are stuck in the past that they can't get on with the future. Jesus said, "I want to forgive you. I want to free you up." In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Bible says, "I was sent to announce freedom to all held captive and forgiveness to all who have been imprisoned." Freedom for captives, forgiveness for those in prison. Not a physical prison. He's talking about emotional prisons in which we lock ourselves up. Some of you may feel imprisoned today with something like regret, or you can't forgive yourself. Some of you are in a prison of resentment of things that people have done to you and you just can't forgive. Some of you may be imprisoned in a prison of envy. Well, how come my husband isn't like him or like her? How come they have a boat and an RV and they can travel and I can't? Some of you are in a prison of worry. Some of you are in a prison of addictions or secret sins or secret habits. What does Jesus have to say about all of this? Look at John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus said, "I have come to save the world, not to judge it." Jesus isn't standing over you from heaven scornfully judging you. He's offering his love and forgiveness to you. He's offering his mercy to you. Now, there is going to come a day of judgment, the Bible says, when we're going to have to give an account of ourselves before God for the way we lived. But God doesn't want to judge you. He wants to show mercy to you. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he was resurrected on Easter Sunday. So he could offer us mercy. Folks, if you come to God with your habits and your hurts and your hang-ups, he's not going to scold you. He's going to save you. It's good news. You ever heard preachers talk about God and it didn't sound like good news at all? It sounded like bad news. Jesus came to share mercy with us, and that is good news. When we mess up, God isn't stern, he's sympathetic. We need God's mercy when we mess up. It forgives us and it frees us. All right? Number two, when do we need God's mercy? I need God's mercy when I don't have what I need. Did you ever realize at some particular time in your life or that morning, or hey, I need something, I don't have it. It could be a physical something, could be something for your supper, for your Easter lunch, or it could be something emotional. I don't have something that I need. It could be something spiritual, something's missing. I don't have what I need. I need God's mercy when I don't have what I need. All of us go through that from time and time again. We're all finite. We're all incomplete. We're all broken with weaknesses. We all have things we lack in life. Would you agree with that? We all do. We're all disabled in different areas. You can have mental disabilities, emotional disabilities, relational disabilities. You could have physical disabilities. Have you noticed your body isn't perfect? No one's noticed that. We're practicing a little bit of denial here. I'm 61. And my hair has gone on a permanent vacation, and it must be a nice trip, maybe down to the Bahamas or something, because all the other hair wants to join it. I was trying on a shirt that Libby had gotten me. Matter of fact, it was this shirt, my Easter shirt. She said, well, you need to try that on. I said, yeah, I'm glad to. And so I take it out of the little package, and I hold it up, and I went, this shirt's big. This shirt looks huge. And I turn it around. I like the shirt, but I'm like, dude, you got the wrong size. And I'm looking about it, and I already had my T-shirt off so I could try it on. And so I just happened to be in front of one of those full-length mirrors. And I'm looking at the shirt, and it's too big. And so I moved the shirt, and I looked at myself right on, and I said, see, Libby, it's too big. She said, turn sideways. We all have disabilities. Amen? Amen. I couldn't stop laughing when she did. I could not stop laughing. And then I turned to crying, but it was really funny. One good thing about not having all we need all the time in life is that it teaches us to rely on someone greater than ourselves. That one is God. It makes God happy when we depend on Him. It's like if you're a parent, you're happy when your children trust in you, when they depend on you. If you don't depend on God in your life and you only depend on yourself, you're going to have a pretty small life. You're going to have a frustrated life. Now, I want to look at the next story. This is a story about a disappointed man who had to learn to depend upon God. It comes from John chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, was the Pool of Bethesda, which was surrounded by 5 covered porches. A large crowd of all sorts of disabled people would lie by the pool waiting for a miracle. There was a legend that every once in a while an angel would stir up the water, and whoever was the first to get into the water while it was still moving would get what they needed and be made whole. One poor man had been waiting by the pool for 38 years. When Jesus saw this man and heard that he'd been lying there for such a long time, he asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the man replied, "I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get there, somebody else always gets ahead of me." Then Jesus simply said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and start walking." And when the man trusted Jesus, he was immediately able to walk again. This man had been waiting for his unmet need to be met for 38 years. That's a long time to wait for a miracle. For what unmet need in your life have you been waiting a long time to be met? This guy's disappointed, he's upset, he's frustrated. We will always be disappointed if we expect something or someone else to meet our needs that only God can meet. So what's your secret disappointment? If someone could do an X-ray on us, on our heart, what would it reveal is our deepest, saddest disappointment? Maybe you're disappointed in a relationship, in your marriage. It's not all you thought it was going to be, and you're disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed in yourself by this time you thought you would have it all together, at least be a bit further down the road than you actually are, and you're disappointed in yourself. What does Jesus do with disappointments? He responds with mercy. He gives you what you need and gives you power to move on with your life. So when you ask for God's mercy, when you have unmet needs, what happens? Fill this in. God's mercy makes the impossible possible. Luke 18:27, the Bible says, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." God can do things that we cannot do. He has power that we don't have. He has resources we've never even thought about. He is the one who can make the impossible possible. So think about it for a second. What's impossible in your life? What's the impossible problem in your life? What's the impossible circumstance in your life? That one that no one's been able to fix so far. Maybe you feel like you've been lying in the pool or next to the pool for 5, 20, 30, 38 years or longer, and you still don't have a what? A husband, a wife, a job that will provide finances to meet your needs. You still don't have relief from an illness, a disease, depression, from a loss in your life that you just can't cope with. You just don't understand the purpose of life. What's your impossible problem? We all have one or two, maybe more. Now, sometimes God removes the impossible problem. Sometimes he doesn't. But he will give you the power, the supernatural power you need to handle it, to live life with it or through it. Look at this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As you get to know Jesus better, he will give you, through his great power, everything you need for living a truly good life. If you trust Jesus with your life, he's going to give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but everything you need for life. And when you don't have what you need, Jesus will give you his mercy to make the impossible possible. And number three, when do I need mercy? I need God's mercy when I am afraid. So there's something in my life you need to know that I'm afraid of now. That isn't going to happen until Wednesday of this week. I'm afraid of heights. I travel the Ravenel Bridge every day, and as long as I can travel 65, 70, I'm fine. When it slows down to like 15 or 20, anxiety. Can't handle it. I'm afraid of heights, and I don't like to fly. Anxiety. Can't handle it. So Wednesday, I'm going to get in a plane that takes me 14,000 feet in the air, 2.5 miles, and I'm going to jump out. I hope for everyone who clapped means you're praying. And those of you who didn't clap, pray anyhow. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. Me and Libby actually had it in our bucket list, and when I pulled it out of the bucket list, she changed her mind. She decided to let me know to turn sideways. But now, yours may not be that drastic. And the fact is, I paid the money. I want to go through with it. I hadn't gotten nervous until the last day or so, but I'm starting to get off nervous. And I'm going to make a video. They make a video for a little bit extra money, so we're going to have a video of it, okay? If the person that they're videoing doesn't look exactly like me, that isn't, it doesn't mean that I wasn't that person. I need God's mercy when I am afraid. There are things you're afraid of, no doubt. We all are afraid of some things. Now, two people were crucified when Jesus was crucified, and they were lifelong criminals. They were given the death penalty. So I want to read this last story so we know how God's mercy can take care of us when we're afraid. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, one of the criminals being executed on a cross beside Jesus ridiculed him, saying, "If you're supposed to be the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and us too?" But the second criminal rebuked him. "Man, don't you even fear God when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I guarantee you that today you will be with me in paradise." The reason why a lot of people make fun of God, they reject God, or in their life they ignore God, it's because they think that when they die, it's the end. That's it. No more. No more consciousness, no more life. That's it. You die physiologically, biologically, and you are dead. Nothing else. They think that death is the end, but that's not true. How do we know that? Because the resurrection of Jesus proved it. He was dead. He was biologically, physiologically dead. He was a corpse in a grave. And he came back to life. So that tells us there is life after we physically die. Now, death is universal. Last time I checked the mortality rate in this world, it was still 100%. None of us are escaping it. We're not getting out of it. Death is unpredictable. You don't know what's going to happen. And only a fool would go all the way through life unprepared for what you know is going to happen. You're going to die. Get ready for it. And without faith in God and belief in Jesus Christ and his resurrection and allowing God to take control of your life, without that, death can be fearful. But if you've made your peace with God through Jesus, you have nothing to fear. This guy in the story we just read says, "We deserve to die. We were criminals. We've done these bad things." There's a word for that, by the way. It's called confession. When you admit what you've done wrong, when you admit how you've come up short, when you admit that you have sinned, that you've missed the step, you've missed the mark, that's called confession. "God, here's what I did wrong." That's called confession. So you just confess to God, "God, I've missed it. Let's get specific. God, here are some areas where I really missed it, and here are some specific sins I know I committed." Confess it. He knows anyhow. Confession is not for God's sake. It's for our sake. Just confess it. "God, here it is." So this guy turns to Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus told him that this very day he would be with Jesus in paradise. This man is hanging on a cross with no hope, and he throws himself on the mercy of God, and he says two words: "Remember me." That's it. That's all he says. "Remember me." The shortest salvation prayer in history. Two words: "Remember me." Some people think you've got to say certain words or pray certain things in a certain way or live a good life or get your life right with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. This guy says, "Remember me," and Jesus says, "That's good enough." Jesus told him he would see him in heaven. That's God's mercy. Getting our life right with God isn't about certain special words. It's about humility, recognizing you can't do it on your own and you need God's grace and mercy to forgive you to change your life and to take you to heaven one day. Look at what happens when you are afraid. Put this in your outline. God's mercy will save me for eternity. This is what Jesus promised. Jesus replied, I guarantee you that today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, that's good news. That's really good news. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live again. What's the condition for receiving the mercy of God? You just have to ask. Look at Acts 2:21. Anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved. You want to be saved? Simply ask for God's mercy. Simply ask Jesus to remember you. In that verse in Acts chapter 2, you find the word anyone. Doesn't matter what your background is, what your race is, what your ethnic group is. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you've done it with, for how long you've done it. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. You may be Baptist, Buddhist, Methodist, Mormon, Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, atheist, agnostic, or no religious background at all. It doesn't matter. Anyone, everyone who asks for God's mercy will get it. You ask for his mercy, and you will be saved. If you're looking for true meaning in life, if you're wondering where you fit in, God's mercy is here for you, and you need to simply receive it. Look at this verse out of Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord God is waiting to show you how kind he is and to have mercy on you. The Lord always does what's right, and he blesses those who trust him. We think sometimes God is up there waiting just to pounce on us, just to judge us. No, God's waiting to show you how kind and merciful he is. He wants to give that to you. The good news about Easter, about the resurrection of Jesus, is that Jesus in your life can change everything. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. Anything you need changed in your life, Jesus changes. If you want Jesus to change your life, to love you unconditionally, to give you purpose in life, to bless your life, your family, to help you cope with struggles, your challenges, your heartaches, all you have to do is ask him, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, change my life. And it simply means that you receive his forgiveness. You allow him to be the one who's going to be in charge of your life going forward. You give him control. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Change my life. Jesus, remember me. So I want to close this part of our service with a prayer to receive God's mercy. Now, if you're here and you're a believer, you still need God's mercy. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy all the time. And way before I ever became a preacher, I was a Christian first. And that's, I'm still a Christian. This is just what I do. Being up here and doing what I do and doing what Charles does doesn't make us any better than you as a Christian. Doesn't mean we have our lives together, perfect, nothing. Far, far from it. We're just like you. The But if you're a believer, maybe there are some things you need to readjust in your walk with God. Maybe there might be some things you realize you need to put down, give up. Maybe there are some things that you need to pick up and start doing. Maybe there's just something in your life that's overwhelming to you as a believer, and you just can't handle it. That's fine. Today, what a great day on Easter Sunday to say, Jesus, the same power that resurrected you I need in my life once again. I just want to recharge. I don't need to be saved again. I don't need to become a Christian again. I'm already one. But as your child, I need to be recharged. If you're here and you've never made a commitment to Christ, we're glad you're here. You belong here as much as any of us belong here. We just love sharing the good news with you. And we would love for you to take action on that good news. Maybe for the first time in your life, you just need to say, God, I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. But I know this. I can relate to one of these characters Kevin talked about in the Bible. I can relate to some other people I know are going through things. And God, I just have a hole in my heart. Or God, I need direction. God, I'm going through life and have the wrong priorities. God, I just need you. And God, so I ask you, Jesus, come into my heart. That's it. Remember me. Remember me. And you make that commitment to Jesus. It might be that you need to do that. Maybe you've made a commitment to Christ and you need to rededicate your life. You just need to renew part of your life to Him. That's something that's ongoing for believers. Maybe you just have some needs that haven't been met and you're beginning to panic and you need to say, God, I just want to trust you with this. I need you to help me along with this. So I want to lead us just in a prayer. And you can pray this prayer in your mind. If you want to pray it, you can pray it, whisper it out loud if you'd like to. But I'm just asking you to close your eyes, just bow your heads, and just make this your prayer if it fits who you are and where you are and what you want to do. God, I need your mercy. I've messed up. I've missed out. And I know that one day I'm going to die and face you. I admit that for much of my life, I've ignored you. I have loved other things more than I loved you, God. I've lived my life by my plans, not yours. I want that to change starting now. Jesus, thank you for being so merciful. I know that I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't understand it all, but thank you for dying on the cross for me. I know that only your mercy can save me. I could never be good enough to get into a perfect place like heaven. So just like that thief on the cross, I humbly say to you, remember me. Jesus, remember me. I ask you to save me. Save me not just from hell, but save me from the hell on earth. Save me from the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that mess up my life. Save me from the mistakes and the sins and the attitudes that just keep causing me to stumble over and over again in the same way. I thank you for your mercy, and I humbly ask you to accept me into your family, and I do this because of what Jesus did for me on the cross at Easter. Amen. God's mercy can change your life. Easter, resurrection of Jesus, means we have a new day of mercy. We're going to have a response time, and during that time, we give you an opportunity to do a couple of different things. First of all, I hope if you received a bulletin, you found this Connect card. If you'd like to let us know who you are and give us some information about yourself, you can do that. Just fill it out on the back where the lines are. You might want to write a prayer request. Only the pastors see that prayer request, and we'll pray for you. Maybe there are some things you want to check at the bottom. So you can do that with the Connect card. And during our response time, there's some white boxes around the sanctuary. You can put those in the white boxes. Or you can hold on to them and hand them to one of us on the way out, whatever you want to do. You can also do a couple of other things. If you'd like to pray, then you can spend time in your pew right where you are. You can just pray to God whatever it is you want to pray to talk with Him about. If you'd like to come to the cross over here to my right, you can do that. Now, on the table are some pieces of paper and some pens. And if you'd like to, you can just write down a prayer request or a praise or a thanks, whatever you want to put there. It can be one word or 10 words, whatever you want to put there. And then just fold it in half and just use one of the push pins to kind of nail it to the cross. And it's your way symbolically of saying, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I'm just entrusting it to you. It's just a great way sometimes to get one of your burdens unburdened to God. And some of us will be down front here. If you'd like to come talk with us and pray, we'll be glad to do that with you. Now, the band is going to play. They're going to be singing a song. You can just stay right where you are and worship while they're doing that. We also have communion stations in the back. You'll find some communion cups like this. If you'd like to take communion this morning, you can pick up one of those and take it back to your seat, and you can have communion there between you and God. And we're going to start all of that right now. Now, you may not be in a church where you see movement going on in a church. Well, we move. We don't move like this. Libby says I shouldn't do that. But we move out of our pews to do these parts of worship in our response to God. And we want you to feel free to do that or feel free not to, okay? Jason's going to lead us. The band's going to lead us. You leave as you feel led. You move as you feel led.
Lord, this is just a great celebration. For one day, we all will stand before you, and we know that hope that we have came through the resurrection. That no matter what happens in this life, that we have a home in heaven. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the love that we feel in this room, the forgiveness, the mercy, and the hope. And Lord, as we go from this place today, may we share that light with a world that's very dark right now. Share and bring people back with us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.